And so we say, the scripture is always higher than the experience. Your experiences do not trump scripture. They don't even match scripture. It's thus says the Lord. That's the final authority. Not how you felt, not the warm feeling running through your veins or whatever else you want to say, not the swelling of your head. It is thus says the Lord. That is what holds us together. And if you mess that up, then it's a free-for-all. You have chaos. Nothing is stable at that point. Then it's my word versus your. I make up one too.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy verse by verse. Some people get caught up in experiences to the neglect of the Word of God. But as Pastor Rick relates in today's message, the Word of God must always trump our experience. If we start putting our experiences above Scripture, then we'll have no foundation for our faith. We could all just make something up as we want to. We need to stick to the Word. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, as we join Pastor Rick.
This morning we are beginning Paul's second letter to Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, please open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I have a little bit of an introduction, and very risky for me. This is just such a great letter. I think I've memorized more of this letter than any of the other books in the Bible, with the exception of the Gospels, sections that is. It's not a boast. I don't want to sound that way, but it's just a very emotional, passionate and powerful letter, and I hope I do some justice to it. Paul had already written 9 epistles, letters, to the churches before he writes this one. And one general epistle, if you count the letter to the Hebrews to Paul. He had also written 3 personal letters, and this is his last one. And so 14 in all, 14 of our documents in the New Testament were authored by the Apostle Paul. And after his first imprisonment, which we read about in the book of Acts, now he was jailed several times, but he was imprisoned in Rome twice. And this letter comes to us, this is the second imprisonment. After the first one, it seems as though he was released and then free to minister again throughout the Roman Empire, which he did. And during that time, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. He first wrote Timothy, then Titus, then 2 Timothy. And this letter here, he again, written in his second imprisonment by Rome. I'll go down the list in a minute about the differences between the two. But and they're quite significant. He writes this in Philippians during his first imprisonment. He says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So the tone in his first imprisonment was, well, I'm going to survive this and I'm going to be out to minister again. But the second imprisonment, the tone has changed. Death is in the air. Persecution is already stirring. Nero is flipping out. And he's doing it in a very violent way against the Christians. And so he says this, Paul does. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand." In other words, his death. And so he knows it. He knows that this is it. And speaking of the drink offering, where he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," is that part of the offering that is not noticed, but is valuable and is certainly noticed by God and those who minister before God. Some of the drink offering was mixed into the peace offerings. Others of it would pour it on the altar. And just a steam, and that's it. And the only ones that would see it were the ones close enough. And so to be a drink offering for the Lord is to be missed by those who are unmindful of the things of the Lord, but very, very special to God and His servants. And so here are some of the differences between the two imprisonments. The first one, he was accused by the Jews of heresy and sedition. The second one, he is persecuted by Rome, and he is arrested as a criminal against the empire. Nero blamed the Christians for the fire that burned much of Rome to the ground. And at the time of his first persecution, the persecutions against Christians were localized, they were sporadic, and they were really not very organized. And that was 5 or 6 years ago, the first imprisonment. But this one, the persecution by Nero, it is going to be quite extensive. The first time he was in jail in Rome, the conditions were quite livable. He was under house arrest, really, and there were those that were free to come and go. He had many people visiting him. But this one, the conditions are poor, and he's in a cold prison. Rome did not think, well, you know, we got to get central heating into those guys and a gymnasium for them and a library. That was not how they thought. We get little clues about this in the letter itself where Paul writes, "Bring the cloak to me when you go to Troas that I left in Troas because of the cold, the conditions that were there." And the opportunities abounded in the first imprisonment to preach Christ, but they were greatly restricted in the second imprisonment. And again, his optimism the first time was present, but not this second time. And so we are 5 or 6 years after the fact. We learn from this letter that he is in chains. That comes out in the second chapter. The cold cell that I mentioned comes out in the fourth chapter. Hope for deliverance is not there again in the fourth chapter. Abandoned virtually by all who were close to him, except for Luke, the beloved physician. That comes out throughout the letter. And of course, facing the imminent persecution, and he writes to Timothy and he says, "Hurry to me." He wanted to see Timothy one more time, and Timothy wanting, of course, to see him. That comes out early in the letter and throughout. And so with each stroke of the stylus that Paul made, there was a clink of the chain as he penned this letter. And with each clink of the chain, a step closer to eternity, to leaving this life for the eternal life, the glorious life, that where he is right now. And the very last word we hear from this man on Nero's death row is amen. It's the last thing we hear from him. We first hear that word in Scripture. Its root meaning comes from Genesis, from Abraham. It has to do with trusting God. Genesis 15:6, "And he believed in Jehovah, and Jehovah, accounted it to him for righteousness." Where it says he believed in the Hebrew language, that is where the root of the word amen comes from, to believe. And as you dig into the meaning and the use of that word in the Hebrew, it means it will support the weight. It will hold you up. You picture a bridge holding up a train going over it, cars or people, whatever it may be. That is the amen. It is strong. It is able to carry, to hold. And so saying amen at the end of a prayer or a statement, it expresses our agreement. It expresses our understanding. It transmits this signal, "I trust," when we use it with the Lord. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, and you know the Corinthians were just often, so many of them were blazed with insanity, though the bad kind. I don't mean mental disorder, well, you probably some of that too, but they were messing up the faith. And Paul, trying to get a handle on this and slow it down, he writes to them about this, you know, the misuse of the gift of tongues. And he says to them, essentially, you have to understand what each other is saying. And so he writes, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen? Your head's got to be in it. Your heart has to be in it. You have to understand what the things of what are going on. If someone is praying and it's a heresy, I'm not saying amen. I remember once I was doing a hospital visit, and a clergyman came in. I didn't know who he was, and I didn't appreciate him kind of bogarting into the room. And he said, well, that's all, just hold hands and pray. Well, that was the first vial. I'm not holding your hands. I'm not a hand holder. I don't hold my own hands. But anyway, I have to be light with that. You know, I'm not, you know, if you force me, I'm not going to do it. But anyway, back to this. So I don't know who this guy is, and I don't like how he's dressed. No, the whole collar thing throws me off. Well, I don't know, where are you from? And let's all just pray. And he prayed. I didn't say amen. I don't know who he is. Could have been right. Well, you say, that's a little tough, isn't it? I don't think so. I think it's proper. If, you know, he just comes in and starts praying. I don't know if he believes in the Trinity. I don't know if he's a Christian or Jehovah's Witness. I don't know what he is. Well, that's the idea behind Paul saying, how shall we say amen at your giving thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? And so Christianity very much involves understanding, intellectual, you know, processes. You do not have to be a genius. I wouldn't be here if that were the case. But you have to certainly use your brain. And so it transmits to God this signal. When you say amen, it sends a transmission to God that you trust him, that you believe in him, that you dare to agree with him even in the face of those things you don't like nor understand. And so the last words we hear from Paul will be amen. He understood and he trusted, and so did so many before him, and he'll bring that out in a minute. And so again, the beginnings at this time in history, the outburst of persecutions are becoming government-run persecution. And Nero does not have to give the word. The administration is totally on board with him already. He has already surrounded himself with people who think like himself. And so this is prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, but maybe only by about 3 years. And so Timothy, I should also mention, he is no longer in Ephesus. That's where we read of him last in 1 Timothy. And Titus is no longer in Crete at this time. By this time, both of them have been dispatched elsewhere. And we covered that going through the letters that Paul was sending these men all over the place. There was not much sitting around the fire warming yourselves with Paul without him in his wheels in his head turning for the next event to preach Christ, the next frontier to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of his exhortations we get: stir up the gift in verse 6, replace with fear, power, and love, and a sound mind in verse 7. Be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor his prisoner and Timothy's pastor. We'll get that in verse 8. And that's a good one for many of you today, because many are just ashamed of being Christians. You won't pray in a restaurant because you're afraid someone will see you praying. I mean, you don't have to pray loud. I don't think you should pray so loud that the people in the next booth should hear you. It's between you and God. God has to hear you. And if you're sitting with someone, of course they have to hear you. Otherwise, how will they say amen? But don't be ashamed of the faith. You got to break through that. Let whatever consequences come what may. You know, we admire when Admiral Fregard said, you know, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. We like that. But what about as Christians, do we do that? Just don't be ashamed. Be willingly suffer for the gospel, as did Paul and the Lord. He tells that to Timothy in verse 8, and hold on to the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so listen to what he writes in Philippians in his first imprisonment. He says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's how he lived his life. That's how he handled persecution. Not poor me. Not I'm entitled to blessings if I name it. And I, you know, in faith, God has to bless me. He better do what I say because after all, I have faith. That's not the attitude of a Christian. The attitude of this Christian and all of us should be, if God grants to us to be persecuted, then let's face it like Christians. Peter wrote, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And so these early Christians, the first Christians, they were willing to die for their faith, and they did. Not every single one of them, but enough of them. And Paul will be the first one killed by Gentiles. And so, if you remember the Caesars of Rome, but everybody dates their checks and their birthdays by the coming of Jesus Christ because we win, which is why we get such a thrill from reading the revelation of Jesus Christ, though much of it may be perplexing and mysterious. We know in the end we win. We're on the winning side. Who wants to be on the losing side? And so Paul now walking through the shadow of death, just a little bit more before we start opening the verses up. The key verse to me in this letter, and it is certainly a photo finish, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And then he goes on, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn aside to fables. And we're living through this. We're living through a time where Christians believe in things that are just made up. They don't come from God. They come from somewhere else, and they get quite defensive if you point it out to them. And I encourage you to point it out to them. As the Lord opens the door, or otherwise, how will they ever sober up if you do not point these things out to them? And so the pastor, Paul, Timothy's pastor, practiced what he preached. Meditate on these things, he said in his first letter. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And here he's living it out. And so, this Timothy, this letter, this first chapter, we have in the first, well, throughout the letter, but much of it in the first section, these assertions of this man of God. I'll go down the list. He says, "I was appointed." He says, "I remember." He says, "I thank God. I serve, I suffered, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, I am persuaded, I have committed to him, I have believed, I have finished, I have fought, I've kept the faith." What Christian does not want to achieve this level of service, this mindset, this life? I do, and to be honest, which I better be, I just would like it without the suffering. But God does not offer any such promise to his own. One child he has without sin, none without suffering. Now we look at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now the first six words of this letter are identical with the first six of his first letter to Timothy, and then he goes on to the letter after the address. Now when Timothy gets this letter, and it's from Paul, he's moved just by knowing where it comes from. When he reads it to the flock, and they hear this introduction, Paul, everybody's listening. Everyone's paying attention because of the way this man served the Lord. It had become quite an honorable name in Christianity. Who doesn't want that? Well, how many Christians have a dishonorable name? Oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, he calls himself a Christian. Let me tell you what he does. And you know, may we not be that person. But the name was increasingly loathed by the world. He says an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, there were only 13 hand-picked apostles of Jesus Christ. There are many apostles of the church, but only 13 apostles of Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Well, the church has those who it picks and sends out. Those are apostles of the church. Nothing wrong with that. That they do not have apostolic authority. The 13 that Jesus chose to be his lieutenants, if you will, of the faith, the one had forfeited his position, and that was Judas Iscariot. The replacement had to be, had to be handpicked by Jesus Christ. The apostles, in their zeal before the coming of the giving of the Holy Spirit, before Pentecost, they took it upon themselves to appoint an apostle in the place of Judas, and his name was Matthias. No slight on Matthias, honorable servant of the Lord. And God, without disrespecting them and bringing shame to Matthias and the apostles, sort of just went with it, as far as we know. But he then picks Paul. He seeks him out. As Paul is seeking out Christians to destroy them, God seeks out Paul to save him so that Paul can then seek out people to save and then be sought out himself to be persecuted. What a world. And so Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is the only one after the crucifixion that can make that claim. There are no other apostles of Jesus Christ. It is a closed deal, and they have given us the Scripture. And the Scripture tells that this word we have is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And then he says, by the will of God. Now, the emphasis here of the word will is not on determination, but desire. It's not by the efforts of God. Oh, that's in everything God does, of course, but the emphasis is on his desire. This is what he wanted. And Paul was good with this, and though many were not. And then he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, within the rules of our faith is what he is saying. According to everything God has ordained in his Scripture, nothing that I belong to, Paul is saying, is outside of God's will. It doesn't mean he doesn't mess up and fail and stumble, but it does mean that the ministry he has is within the confines of God's word. And so we say the Scripture is always higher than the experience. Your experiences do not trump Scripture. They don't even match Scripture. It's thus says the Lord. That's the final authority. Not how you felt, not the warm feeling running through your veins or whatever else you want to say, not the swelling of your head. It is thus says the Lord. That is what holds us together. And if you mess that up, then it's a free-for-all. You have chaos. Nothing is stable at that point. Then it's my word versus your. I make up one too. I had an experience to match you. I'll do your experience. Where's that end? And so, and Paul says here that it is God's will to give life through the Son, Jesus Christ, and not only his will, but he is able to do it. You know, when Jesus said, which is easier, to say to a man, your sins are forgiven, to take up your cross and walk? And then he says, well, to show you that I've got power to do them both, I'm going to do them both. And he tells him, your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk, and the paralytic was healed. And it's sort of like, let me see you top that. If you can do it, and I can, and I am within the confines of the law of Moses, then maybe I'm the one Moses spoke about. That maybe wasn't that he had doubt, maybe was a challenge to his audience. In verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the chains are clinking as he's moving his stylus across the parchment. Son in the faith, not, it wasn't the father of Timothy, the paternal father. He is the son in the faith. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Again, the triune blessing that belongs only to the pastoral epistles. The additive is mercy. Grace and peace, he writes in his other letters, but when he comes to writing to pastors, he adds mercy. Well, I don't know what other men write and think about this, but I know what I think about this because I am a pastor and I know I need mercy. I need a double dose as pastor, especially in the pulpit.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of 2 Timothy here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.